Welcome to our church service this morning. It's great to have you here, whether you're in person or whether you're online joining us. It was raining heavily early this morning, but the sun is now shining again. So it is good to have the sun back. This morning, our main part of the message is going to be in Isaiah. We're going through the book of Isaiah at the moment. We're not doing every little bit, but we are taking significant or key passages. And we're trying to make sure that as we go through, we get a real flavour of the book as well, so that when we get to the end of it, we've already understood what Isaiah is all about. And this morning, the title is God's Word to Mr. Jelly. God's Word to Mr. Jelly. So looking forward to hearing what John, our pastor, has to say about that. You're also very, very welcome this evening to our service at 6:30. Be lovely to see you all there. At the end of our service, we have a time of communion for baptised believers. So there'll be a bit more explained during that service so you all know what's going on. But you're all very welcome to come along to that service, 6:30 tonight, as we look at the book of Exodus again. Well, this week we celebrated this church's 193rd birthday. That's right, isn't it? 193 years, and many things have changed since the beginning of that. All of us have changed. None of us were there, I don't think, anyway. Lots of things have changed, but one of the things that has remained constant is that what we base everything on here, the heart of everything we do here, is God's Word, the Bible. This is what everything's based on. This is where we find our guidance and our hope, and our first song that we're going to sing this morning is very much based on the promises that we see in God's Word, and about standing on the promises in there. So when the music starts, let's stand and we'll sing together.
Thank you.
Let's pray as we start our service this morning. Lord God, we thank you for a beautiful day. We thank you for the sun. We thank you for how beautiful it makes things look, for how warm it makes us feel. Lord, often it gives us a bit of a spring in our step, and we thank you for that. But Lord, we thank you as well for the different seasons, for the variety that we are able to enjoy, particularly in England. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for, so much to be grateful for, and I pray that we would praise your name. I pray that we would remember that every good gift that we enjoy is from you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning to come with a sense of worship and with a sense of anticipation as we gather together as your people. Lord, I pray that there'd be something very special about that, that we would know that. And Lord, that we would know that we are meeting with you together. Lord, I pray that you would free our minds from other things that may distract. Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning to focus on you. Lord, that we would be blessed as we join together. And Lord, that you would speak to us. Lord, help us to have ears that are ready to hear what you've got to say to us, ready to listen, ready to learn. And I pray that what we learn this morning will impact us not just this morning, but as we go out into our everyday lives. Lord, I pray that it will have a noticeable impact on our minds and on our actions and on our thoughts. So Lord, we do pray that you'd be with us this morning. Work in power, we pray. Bless us, we pray, through Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, we're going to have the children's talk now. So children, if you would like to come up, it's a bit earlier than normal. Sorry, did I wake some of you up a little bit? So, do you want to come up? Lovely, jubbly. Anyway, I think that's it. Lovely, okay. Right, we're gonna start off, a bit funny, we don't normally do this in church, with a clothes quiz. Well, there you go. Got some questions for you. You ready? Okay. So, what is an anorak? Okay, now I've got some options for you. Is an anorak a scarf, a waterproof jacket, a helmet, or a shirt? Any ideas? You think you know? Do you think you know? Go on, what do you think? A shirt, okay. Any of you got any other ideas? Yeah. A scarf. Shall I tell you what it is? It's a waterproof jacket. There you go. So if you put on an anorak, we don't wear one at the moment, do we? But an anorak, it's a waterproof jacket. Okay, what about this one? What is he wearing? So he's wearing something. I'm going to show you some options first, okay? Is he wearing a turtleneck, a pinafore, a brogue, or a tuxedo? Tuxedo, what do you think? Do you think, yeah. It is a tuxedo. There you go, very smart. Okay, what about this one? In fashion, what does the term trendy mean? So if something says, oh, that's trendy, people often say about it, about me. No, they don't. You'll get confused if you think that. So clothing is comfortable. If something's trendy, does it mean it's comfortable? Or it's one of a kind? Or it's popular? So lots of people wear it, or it's a bit odd. What do you think? Popular. Do we agree with that? Yeah, you think? Yeah, if something's trendy, it's popular. Lots of people wear it. It's trendy. Okay, we've got one more. See how you get on with this one. What type of fabric is often used to make denim jeans? Okay, some of the adults might struggle a bit. Let's see. Oh, so cotton, or silk, or wool, or leather? Cool, that hand went up quick. Yeah, what do you think? Leather. I think it might be leather. Yeah, what do you think? Leather? Cotton? The answer is cotton. There you go. Cotton. So jeans are often made of cotton. Now, we're going to think a little bit about clothes in a moment, because we're going to think about a lady called Tabitha. And we read about her in the book of Acts in the New Testament. In the city of Joppa, there was a follower of Jesus named Tabitha, or she was sometimes called Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. Does she sound like a lovely lady? Yeah, she was a good woman. Okay. While Peter was in Lydda, Tabitha became sick and died. The followers in Joppa heard that Peter was in Lydda, and Lydda's near Joppa. So they sent two men to Peter. They begged him, hurry, please come to us. Peter got ready and went with them. When he arrived, they took him to the upstairs room. All the widows stood around Peter crying. They were so upset. They showed him the shirts and coats that Tabitha had made when she was still alive. See, this is what Tabitha did. She made clothes. She loved making clothes for people. And in those days, it wasn't very easy to just go to a shop like Next or whatever shops you go to for clothes. I don't know many. But they didn't have shops like we've got today. They couldn't order online and get it delivered to their door. So people had to make clothes. And she would make clothes for people. Because poor people would often be cold. They couldn't afford their own clothes. So Tabitha made clothes. She used her skills to make clothes. She was really lovely. Shall we find out what happens? Because this next bit's pretty exciting. Peter sent everyone out of the room. He kneeled and prayed. Then he turned to the body and said, Tabitha, stand up. Do you think she's going to stand up? Yeah. What's Peter doing? But do you know what? She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Isn't that amazing? He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then he called the believers and the widows into the room. He showed them Tabitha. She was alive. People everywhere in Joppa learned about this, and many believed in the Lord. So lots of people came to believe in the power of Jesus and God because of what they'd done. But here's a question for you. Why do you think Tabitha was always doing good and looking out for the poor? Why do you think she was always doing that? Yeah, what do you think? She was a good person. Yeah, that's a bit of it. Yeah.
Because she was a Christian.
She was a Christian, yeah. What, are you going to say something? Yeah, she was kind and wanted to care for other people. Yeah, and she loved Jesus and she knew that Jesus loved her. She was a follower of Jesus. That's why she did these things. So, what do we know about Jesus? This is what we're told about Jesus. You know about Jesus from Nazareth. You know how Jesus went everywhere doing good. Do you remember that about Jesus? Jesus, whenever he went somewhere, he went around doing good things, didn't he? And Tabitha wanted to follow Jesus. So, Tabitha knew Jesus loved her, and she loved Jesus. So, she used the skills that she had to do what she could to love people. And I just want you to be thinking, firstly, the most important thing I want you to be thinking about is, do you know that Jesus loves you? And do you love Jesus? That's the most important thing to be thinking about. And I'd love you to go away saying, yeah, I love Jesus. And I know Jesus loves me. That's the first thing. But then I also want you to think, well, how can I be like Jesus? How can I do good to other people? So maybe you can think about what things you're good at. Maybe you're good at things. Like Tabitha was good at making clothes. Maybe you can think, well, I'm good at something. How can you use those things that you're good at to help other people? Well, maybe that's something to think about. Lovely. Shall I pray quickly and then you can go? Lord, we thank you for the story of Tabitha. We thank you that she loved making clothes for people to care for them. But we thank you especially for Jesus and the example that Jesus was and for how he loved Tabitha. And I pray for these children now. Lord, I pray that they would love you and know that you love them. And I pray, Lord, that they would be able to use their gifts and skills to love and care for other people. Help them in that, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Lovely. Thank you for listening. And go and find your seats. Well, we're going to sing. We're going to sing, O Lord, the clouds are gathering. John's chosen this in the light of some of the sad decisions that have been made recently and particularly this week. You see so often that life is not seen as a precious gift from God. And so we're going to sing this song, and then afterwards John is going to come and pray for us as a church, but also really pray for us as a nation as well. But we're going to sing, O Lord, the clouds are gathering. And just a heads up, that the chorus has parts for men and women, so just to be aware of that as we sing. So when the music starts, if you can, please do stand.
Shall we join together in prayer? Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come to you, a God of perfect righteousness, in whom there is no flaw or injustice. We come to you as a God who is all-knowing and sees all the actions of nations and communities and individuals. And we come this morning with a sense of sadness and sorrow. And Lord, we come to you grieving, really, that over this last week. In our own land, we have made decisions which seem so poor and unwise. Lord, we're sad that we have expanded the possibility of killing the unborn. We're sad, Lord, that we've made a decision which seems to hasten the putting to death of older people. And whilst we know these are such complex issues, very sensitive issues for those involved, Lord, we feel sad that we're looking to take into our own hands decisions that are not ours to make. And we're pursuing courses of action which lead to damage and heartache and uncertainty. And in the case of the euthanasia one, we'll so hasten and unsettle those who are getting weaker towards the end of their lives. Oh Lord, we had hoped these decisions would be different, but that is not the case. Oh Lord, do prevent them from going further. We do pray that there will be a prevention of that second one becoming law. We pray, Lord, that it may be that the nation will be wiser and wind back on some of its decisions. But Lord, do have mercy on us. Do forgive us. Do be gracious to us as a country, despite the decisions that are made. We pray that your church will stand strong. We pray that your church will be loving and gracious, yet courageous and faithful. Lord, we do pray that it will extend out the gospel of wonderful grace and love of the Lord Jesus Christ to those affected by these decisions. We commit to you our country, and we pray for revival and for restoration. We understand that there is what's called a quiet revival, especially amongst the young people. And we do pray for that spiritual interest to be really stirred up and for many to seek security and satisfaction in Christ alone. We come to you, Lord, Lord over the nations, the one to whom nations are a drop in a bucket, the one who brings the princes of this world to nothing, that the leaders of this world shoot up and are so temporary and wither like a flower. And Lord, over the nations, we do pray there might be restraint and wisdom given to leaders. We know there will always be wars and rumours of wars. Your word says that. But Lord, we pray that you might have mercy upon us in this unstable time of conflict and international instability. We come to you, Lord, praying for one another, for the different needs in the life of our folk here, those who listen online as well. We pray for those who are physically weak, that they might be given great patience and grace. We pray for those who have mental struggles, that they might be given a sense of your peace and endurance. We pray for those who are spiritually weak and maybe wandering, that they might be brought back. We pray for those who have very difficult relationship problems that they're having to interact with or deal with, involving them or others. And we pray that there might be love and harmony. We pray for those who are feeling the onslaught of temptation, that they may be able to stand strong and draw in your strength. We pray for those who feel a lack of assurance that your word will come to them with real comfort and blessing. We pray for those who have uncertainty, perhaps over their job, maybe following on from exams, they're wondering what to do next. They're thinking of moving, or there are other question marks that in their uncertain situation, they might be able to rest in the certain promises that come from your word. Lord, we do pray that you would help us all to center on you. We thank you for the stability that your word gives, that we can stand on the promises of your word, We pray that this morning's message might be an encouragement to us and help us in that direction. Help us, Lord, also to be outward looking. We were reminded of the roots of this church and of the invitation of your word to all on Thursday. We pray, Lord, that those that we mix with in life, those who we lock eyes with, as we're reminded of, those who we see and speak to, oh Lord, give us a compassion for them. Work in the lives of many, we pray. So then be with us and help us, encourage us in you, bless us through this day in all the activities. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us and has risen as our Saviour, and we pray in his name. Amen. We're going to have our Bible reading now, which Tom's going to read for us.
Our reading this morning is Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 17. And that's on in the Church Bibles, page 571. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz, and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smouldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah, has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it. Let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria.
Thank you. Well, we're going to sing together our next hymn. There's been a firmness theme to some of our songs this morning, and that's true for this one that we're now going to sing. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. Stand to sing. Now, I don't know if you have a favourite series of children's books, ones that you read when you were younger. Perhaps you've got the whole series in your house. Perhaps you still chuckle at the thought of them. Mine's a bit dated, I think. It's not really from my childhood. I didn't really read books in my childhood. Probably count on one hand the number of books I read by choice in my first 10 or 12 years. But it is one that we used to read as a family. I used to read to my girls. It is the Mr. Men series. The Mr. Men series. And we would often read three of them Saturday morning while Esther was doing a cooked breakfast. That was our tradition at that stage. Well, if you know the series, you'll know that in them there was one called Mr. Jelly. Here's the book, Mr. Jelly. I bet you're glad that your pastor reads around his subject before he speaks to you on a Sunday morning. And Mr. Jelly is all wobbles and fears. He shakes at the thought or the sound of anything. So a leaf dropping sets him off into a big panic. The sounds of his cereal snap, crackle and pop worry him greatly. And a person snoring, he thinks, is a lion. Which reminded me a little bit of our Yars Bible study for a month or two ago, those who were there. Well, maybe you can relate in some way to Mr. Jelly. You're easily wobbling, you're easily panicking, you're fearing the worst, you're overreacting. It's very common in us, isn't it, to have a Mr. Jelly streak. Well, today we have a Bible's Mr. Jelly. We have a Mr. Jelly, really, in the Bible. We're in Isaiah 7. It's best known for the prophecy in Isaiah 7 about Jesus. And that's a great verse. And Mark's planning to pick that up amongst other verses next week as we put the foot on the accelerator a little bit over some chapters. So you're going to have to sort of save on the Emmanuel prophecy till next week, which is such a wonderful thing here in Isaiah. But the verses that lead up to it bring out a theme which is very sort of strong in Isaiah and I think will be really helpful for us this morning. And it's going to make us think about how we react to worry and threats and difficulties. All of us have these things in our lives and you and I have some now. You can just mull over what are some of the worries and threats and difficulties you're facing. Some of us have some especially big ones and we feel for them. It's good for us to think about how we react when they come. Where do we go to? What or who do we look to? I know we vary in the way that we're wired. I also know that people go through times of mental struggle and mental illness. And all of these things need real sensitivity and a lot of patience. But above and alongside that, I think there's going to be a lot for us to think about this morning as we think about this theme. In a way, there's an even bigger question that it poses. Because this man Ahaz, this king Ahaz, wasn't just wobbly in a crisis. He was wobbly in his trust and commitment to God in a bigger way, in a whole life way. So in a sense, we're not necessarily just talking about small party size jellies. Little instances of wobbliness. We're talking about a sort of a whole king-sized plateful, a whole life. Well, and it's good to keep those distinctions a little bit in mind. We may be more in danger of one than the other. We'll come to verse 9 in a bit, but I just want to read the end of verse 9 because it sets the scene nicely for what we're looking at. It says at the end of verse 9, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. If you're not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Now we're going to look at what happens, or this message, in five parts. We start off with shaking at the news. Shaking at the news, first couple of verses. So in verse 2 we find Ahaz in a flap. And to be fair, he's not just reacting to a leaf dropping on the ground or the sounds of his breakfast cereal. There is an international crisis. International crisis give us all reason to be concerned. And perhaps you find that at the moment with all that's going on in Israel, Iran, and on top of Ukraine and Russia. But it's even more a concern when it's your own little country that's being picked on. And that's where Ahaz was, king of Judah. And Syria, the north, had teamed up with Israel. That was Judah's northern neighbour. And they were approaching Jerusalem with evil intent. Verse 1, in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it. And Ahaz's response was to panic. And when a leader panics, then often all the people panic. So it's good to pray for leaders to be kept strong in faith. Verse 2. When the house of David was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, another name for Israel, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees in the forest shake before the wind. My dad hasn't really got trees outside of his window. So when he comes to spend some hours with us and is in our dining room with the patio window down, facing down the garden, he often comments on how windy it is. He's not used to seeing things move. And he comments about the way in which the trees and the bushes are moving lots. It worries him when he comes. Well, that's the picture here of Ahaz and the people. Ahaz and the heart of the people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. They're flapping about, they're being blown about, they're unstable, they're not firm. Should they have been quite so shaky? Should they have been quite so shaky? They should have been concerned, obviously, but shaky as this? Ahaz was a king in David's line. And God had promised blessing on David's line and the people of Judah. There would always be a king on the throne. He was surrounded by God's promises in the Old Testament time to that nation. But he seems to forget about that. Psalm 112, I think, gives a lovely contrast. It says in verse 7 of the righteous person, he is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. Isn't that an attractive verse? He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. Well, how are you and I when we hear bad news? Well, it's horrible to hear bad news, isn't it? News that threatens us or a loved one, or something we care about, or the church we're so involved with. Yeah, it's often, understandably, very upsetting. But it is great if underneath we can respond like Psalm 112, trusting in God and his promises rather than pressing the panic button. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. We move on secondly to comfort by the pool, or comfort at the pool. Now He's not a good king, Ahaz, and he's not responding rightly. But God, in his kindness, sends Isaiah and son to bring a message to Ahaz. God is often very patient with us, you know, in our wobbles. Don't you find that? God is often very patient and tender with us in our wobbles. And Isaiah finds him by the pool. He's not swimming or sunbathing. He's inspecting the water systems. The threat of attack and siege means that having good water supplies all in shape is very important. Maybe it also reflects with Ahaz, he's a man who wants to take things into his own hand and make sure he's sorted out himself rather than to look into the Lord for help. And there he is. And Isaiah goes, but he goes not just to see him as an act of kindness. He comes with a message from God. And we have it in verse 4. Don't you think it's encouraging? Say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint. Comfort by the pool. That's God's word to Mr. Jelly, as our title framed it. There are four aspects to it. Be careful, be quiet, or be calm. Do not fear, and do not let your heart faint. World War II, there was that phrase, wasn't there? Keep calm, or be calm, and carry on. And it's on the mugs that we have sometimes, and tea towels and other things. Well, this is a bit like that with more faith in it. Trusting in God, be calm, be quiet. Not like a raging sea, but have a stillness about you. Not like a tree that's blown around strongly in the wind, but stand firm. Don't be faint-hearted. That is God's message through Isaiah to King Ahaz. These two leaders, he said, are as good as gone. It's as if they're yesterday's men. They have plans to take you, yes, Ahaz, and they want to impose their puppet king, Tabeel. But Isaiah's comfort is that it won't happen. Verse 7, it shall not stand and it shall not come to pass. Often our worries don't happen, do they? I've often thought this was quite a good quote from Winston Churchill when he says, when I look back on all these worries, I remember the story of the old man who said on his deathbed that he'd had a lot of trouble in his life, most of which had never happened. But there's a higher plane than just that sort of common sense wisdom, if you like. Here he has in mind God's protection over them. And a Christian can remember in the difficult circumstances and the threats and the troubles and the bad news that God is in charge, that God is sovereign, that God is in control, that God is our loving heavenly Father, that God is a God of wisdom. And we too can have a steel heart, knowing the love of God for us. Sometimes difficult things do happen. They will happen. But we can face them with a sense of God's promises and his presence. Do you find verse 4 a help to you? Be careful. Be calm. Do not fear. And do not let your heart be faint. And Margaret Pelling, one of the members here, has not had an easy couple of years at all. She has a blood condition. There's been lots of hospital trips and a lot of weakness. She's not been able to join us for many months here. But a Bible verse that she often mentions over those months and has been such a help to her is Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Words of comfort for Ahaz by the pool, words of comfort for us in the things that we are facing. Well, that doesn't seem to be the way that Isaiah is looking at things, that sense of calmness. And at the end of verse 9, we get to what we might call the core of the problem. I think it's quite a saying. I mentioned it earlier on because I thought it would be good to sort of be a headline. We come to it now. End of verse 9. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. I feel like a sort of incisive proverb gets right to the heart of the issue. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Ahaz, your whole firmness, your nation's stability, it all comes from confidence in God and God's trustworthiness and his word. If your faith wobbles, Ahaz, everything else will wobble. If you are not stable in God and trust in him, then everything else becomes shaky. And doesn't that ring true? It's funny, the conversations you remember, isn't it? Reminded me of a conversation I had with my economics teacher. We were travelling on a coach. I think it must have been some outing, but I'm a bit sort of foxed as to what sort of an economics outing might have involved, really. She knew that I was a Christian. I'd become a Christian within the last year or two, I think. And whatever we were talking about, she said to me, she said, "You'll be all right because you have faith. I've had times of faith and the times where I haven't had faith. And I know that the times of faith are much better." That's very honest, wasn't it? So our struggles. The times of confidence of God are much better. She wished she wasn't wobbling. And our trust in God does affect everything. Your trust in God, confidence in God, affects your attitude to life as a whole. It affects your relationships. It affects how you view your health when things come up. It affects things when you're considering the international situation, when you're thinking of the uncertainty of your own future. Things are so different when you're rooted in God. Don't you find that? If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Pray for, look for, exercise faith in the Lord and his word. Remind yourself, remind others of the firm foundation we have in God, his word, his promises, his love, his sovereignty, his wisdom. Can I ask, is life sort of jelly-like in general for you? Is sort of everything uncertain and wavering and unstable and without anchor? Well, wouldn't it be much better if you had a solid trust in Jesus? If you knew him as your saviour, as your friend? If you knew you were surrounded by his promises? Perhaps this little visit of a Mr. Jelly this morning might point you to Jesus and your need of him. When God gives us faith in him, his son, his word, it makes so much difference for the whole of life. It makes so much difference for facing death. It makes so much difference with facing eternity. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Well, we might hope for Ahaz that the words of comfort by the Paul that he's had, that the core of the problem being pointed out, his deep-seated lack of faith, might lead to better things. We hope that this morning might lead to better things for us if that's our problem. But is that the case for Ahaz? Well, we come next to carrying on wavering. Carrying on wavering. The Lord speaks to Ahaz again. And he offers him a sign, some special proof, really, that things are going to be okay. And that's quite interesting for us. Laying down requests for signs in the Bible is often, perhaps normally, discouraged. It often reflects a sort of pushy, demanding, arrogant, unbelieving attitude, and God won't play ball with that. But occasionally God does offer a sign to groups or individuals and give signs to groups or individuals. And Ahaz is, he's able to pick a big one if he wants. Verses 10 and 11. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." What do you think of Ahaz's answer? Verse 12. But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." That sounds very humble and holy, doesn't it? It's hogwash. It's cover for his unbelief. He has no plans to trust God. His heart has already gone the way of asking Assyria for help, as we find out in 2 Kings 16. Ahaz is perhaps the worst of the kings of the south. Here's a little summary of him in 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 19. "For the Lord humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had made Judah act sinfully and had been very unfaithful to the Lord." So it's cover, this talk of not wanting to put God test to seek a sign. And God says there will be a sign of God's own choosing. The Lord himself would give a sign. And Mark will pick up next week what that sign is. So Ahaz really stands as a bad example to us. He has no spine to trust God. He's off after other things. He's unwilling to trust God. He continues in that pathway despite God's kindness and God's cautions. We our neighbours come for a barbecue most summers, and we have one of them who kindly brings a trifle as one of the desserts each time. And that trifle is a firm trifle, but it has a layer of jelly in it. Lovely, actually, but it's a trifle which is firm. And for many of us, our jelly-like behaviour is like that. It's a part of us that shows sometimes it is there, but it's not the whole scene. It's not really us. We're believers in the Lord, but we have our struggles and our wobbles. We're more like that trifle. But Ahaz is total jelly. He has no spine following the Lord. His whole direction of life is not with the Lord. He shows it and he doesn't respond to the cautions and directions he's got. Ahaz is not really a believer with a bit of a wobble. He's somebody who rejects God and goes away from him. And if this is like us, Hebrews 3 has a warning. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. So it's good for us to ask, has an unbelieving attitude set in? Is that really taken over our whole direction in life? Is that the course we're pushing? Are we pushing God away? Are we trying to swipe out of sight his words? Ahaz is carrying on in his wavering. Well, you might say, well, this is all a bit of a downer really this morning. It would be nice to have something a little bit better than Ahaz to think about. Haven't you got a different example to inspire us this morning? Well, let's finish with this. Solid examples. You remember that Isaiah served through four monarchs. Maybe you remember that. And he started towards the end of King Uzziah's reign. We saw that last week. Jotham is not mentioned in the rest of the book of Isaiah. And the third one is Ahaz. It was such a disappointment. We've been thinking of him this morning. And then the last one, who's dealt with at the end of, if you like, the first half of the book of Isaiah, 35, 36, 37, 38, around that, is Hezekiah. Hezekiah. And he comes under similar circumstances to Ahaz. Probably worse, because he has the ruthless Assyrian Sennacherib come down and threaten him. And he has Isaiah talk to him as well, as Ahaz does. And he doesn't act like Mr. Jelly. No, Hezekiah listens to the word of Isaiah. He takes heart and encouragement from God's word. He spreads it out, it says, before him in prayer. He is a man who trusted God. In fact, hardly any of the kings trusted quite to the extent of Hezekiah. Hezekiah's summarized like this in the Bible. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him, for he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord God commanded Moses. It's not bad considering his dad had been so unwavering and wobbly. You can be thankful that the faith of parents doesn't necessarily prevent the children from being strong believers. Maybe you haven't got parents who are strong believers. Perhaps they're very wobbly. Perhaps they're very wandry in their faith. You needn't let it hold you back. The great example of faith, Hezekiah, the next king, had such a bad parent in Ahaz before him. So he stands as one solid example for us to follow, even in the face of great crisis and difficulties. But even Hezekiah had his imperfections. And we have a better king to follow. Much more steadfast than we are. Who in the panic situation, if I can call it that, of temptation for 40 nights, 40 days, was loyal, trusting God's word, batting away the temptation, who in the inconceivable stress of Gethsemane, as Jesus himself faced the suffering of the cross, stayed faithful and trusting and submissive to his Father and prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." We have the tremendous example of the steadfastness and firmness of Jesus Christ in all that he faced. So that Paul says later on, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. So we have more solid examples. I don't think there is a Mr. Firm or a little Miss Steadfast in the series. Maybe they might not sell so well, they're not quite so catchy titles. But we do have examples in the Bible of those who are able to face difficulties with more spine, with more peace, with less wobble, and with a strength of courage that comes through trust in God's word. Well, we're going to sing together a hymn of stillness and trust, even in the difficulties. It's the song, Be Still My Soul, The Lord Is On Your Side, Bear Patiently the Weight of Grief or Pain. Let's stand to sing our last song. Proneness to be shaky at the circumstances of life. We're also concerned for those who seem to have no spine or hope or confidence in you in the whole direction of their life. And we pray for both of us, we may be drawn this morning and encouraged by the encouragement and comfort of your word, that our faith in your word and in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, might grow, that we might be more steadfast like Hezekiah, trusting in great threats and difficult circumstances, and like your Son, who through the onslaught of the devil's temptations and the huge distress of Gethsemane, was faithful and trusting. So, Lord, help us to know that peace and calmness that comes through being rooted in you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.